Well, good morning. It's good to see you here at church. We're glad you're here. It's a joy to be able to preach to you. 1 Thessalonians is where we're at, so keep your place right there. You know, I'm told that foundations are important when you're putting something together. So several years ago, I decided that I was going to build a treehouse for my children. So I do what any good young man not skilled does in today's age. I go to YouTube, right? Now, let me just tell you that when you go to YouTube, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble. So there I am on YouTube. I'm learning how to put a foundation for a treehouse together. And let's just say that because I didn't have any help on the foundation, I did have help later, that if you go to that treehouse today, it's off. If you look at it clearly, you can see that it doesn't measure up. So, not long ago, I decided that I needed to build something else at my house, a pergola over the back porch. So this time, I enlisted the help of a brother. I said, I know that I can't do this myself with that foundation, so I need to get somebody who can help me. And I won't tell you who helped me. It's a brother in the Lord, gracious guy. I don't want to tell you because if I give you his name, then you'll all want him to do something for you. But let's just say it rhymes with Robert Adams, all right? And so I got this brother to come and help me. And he was so meticulous with that foundation, getting everything measured right. We measured for like an entire day. And when you get the foundation right, everything else just kind of comes in line. Well, in the same way, foundations are important in the church. We need to build on the right foundations. And as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today, and we're talking about eldership, we want to talk about the importance of the foundation between the shepherds and the sheep. You know, it's vital because a church, if it's going to grow, if you're going to be blessed through that church, if you're going to be given a strong place to be discipled and to be built from, there has to be a good relationship between the shepherds and the sheep. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul is beginning a series of exhortations for the Christian. He's trying to build these Thessalonian Christians up. And it's interesting that the first of exhortations that he gives concerns the relationship between shepherds and sheep, because he knows that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and their teaching. Christ is the cornerstone. But if we're going to grow, if we're going to be built up, then there has to be a right relationship between shepherds and sheep. So I want us to look today at this foundational exhortation that our brother gives us in Scripture. And let's look at how important these relationships are for building us up, strengthening us, encouraging us together. We're going to look at just two aspects today of how we ought to interact with one another. Number one, we're going to look at the shepherds. What does God call your shepherds to do? How does God call them to serve and bless and minister to you? And then secondly, look at the sheep, the flock of God. How does God call the sheep to respond to those shepherds? We are the body of Christ, the flock. Now, I'm going to keep saying this. I said this last night. My family was gathered around at family worship, and we were doing something, and my daughter, Lacey, she interrupts, and she says, Dad, the church is not a building, because every week you've been telling us it's the people of God. And I said, absolutely, honey, you are exactly right. So I'm going to say it again. This building is not our church. We are not a church at 2402 North John Reddit Drive. The body of Christ is the church. This is just where we reside, right, for now. And if the Lord ever chooses to take this, this is not what's most important. The body is what's most important. So how are the sheep, the body, the flock supposed to react to pastors and to shepherds? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So let's delve into the text. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 12. And let's start with what Paul begins teaching the shepherds. He says, all right, pastors, shepherds, here's what you are supposed to do. Now, look at verse 12. I want you to notice some key terms that he's going to address to the shepherds first. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those, now notice this, who labor among you. Now, that's the first thing he says about the shepherds. They labor among you. Keep going. And are over you in the Lord. Shepherds are also overseers. They are over the flock in the Lord. And finally, notice verse 12, and who admonish you. Now, do you see all three of those right there in the text? What are shepherds supposed to be doing? Well, there it is laid out for us. They're to labor. They're to be over you in the Lord. They're to admonish you. Now, let's talk about all three of those just briefly. Now, first of all, pastors are called to labor. I don't know if you see pastoring this way, but the church is called biblically to see shepherds as laborers. Now, you know, there's this joke that's always going around, and it goes like this. You preachers must have it easy because you only work one day a week. Now, I don't know if you've ever said that, if you ever think that, but let me assure you, it's not just working 1 hour a week. I remember before I ever started teaching school, I used to think the same thing about teachers. I thought, man, those people have it easy. All they have to do is go in a classroom and babysit a bunch of kids all day long and try to teach out of some curriculum, and that has got to be the most fun, easy job in all the world. Until the sovereignty of God put me in a classroom for 4 years teaching 11th and 12th grade high school students. I quickly repented of my wrong view of what a teacher did. I remember my first day of teaching. I had just left youth ministry. I walk into this class and it was a disaster. I went back to my office and I almost cried. I mean, I've cried like maybe a half a time in my life, and I almost cried there in my office and thought, I am finished. I'm done. I'm going back to youth ministry. This is too hard. But thankfully, there was a veteran teacher. I'll never forget her. Her name was Deborah Cloud, and she saw the angst on my face and the depression and despair that had set over me. I didn't know what I was doing. And she came to me and she said, Mr. Livingston, don't give up. I want to help you. I can tell you have no idea what you're doing in the classroom. So let me give you some advice. First of all, don't smile until Christmas. Secondly, ignore half the things that you hear these teenagers say. They're going to say things. Just pretend like you didn't hear it, and you just keep right on going and keep right on teaching. And she said, thirdly, Mr. Livingston, you've got to understand that real teaching is not really teaching. Did you know that? Teaching is not really teaching. That might surprise you, but what you come to find out when you do teach high school or elementary is it's really not about conveying information. That's only about 1/4 of what a teacher does. Really, what they're doing all day long is classroom management. You are trying to manage other people's kids for 8 hours a day to get them to sit still, to get them to listen, to get them to follow directions so that they can be taught something out of a curriculum book. And boy, did I learn, right? I mean, God taught me teachers do so much more than I ever imagined. And I'm thankful for that experience. Hey, it was there at the school I met my wife, right? I mean, she was going to be a teacher there, my second year teaching. We met at a bar. We met at the salad bar right there in the cafeteria. That's my standard joke. But we really did. We met over the tomatoes, and we met at the salad bar, and we ended up getting married. And a lot of our students came to that wedding. It was just a glorious day. But what's my point in telling you that? I had this false view of a teacher, and honestly, from the outside, thought this is the easiest job in the world until I had to do it and God showed me otherwise. And maybe that's the way many of us are when it comes to pastors. You know, we think, well, what do you do all day? And you know, it varies. It varies just like it varies in your job, right? I mean, you know that there's times in your job where it's extremely stressful. And you have seasons where there's a lot that has to be done and you're overwhelmed. But it's not always that way in your job. There's also times where it's a slow season at work. Or maybe you've gotten a project done and you can slow down just a little bit. Or it's summer and you're not in the classroom. And we all know that our jobs ebb and flow with stress and with responsibility and with highs and lows. And it's the same way in the pastorate, right? I mean, there's weeks where a pastor is laboring and feels like they can never stop, just like in your job. You know, one of those weeks was just a few weeks ago. I mean, I had a glorious week. It really was. I got to perform this awesome wedding for Anna Bond and Bryce Bussler, and it was just glorious. Wonderful time together with many people in our church family. But you know, in addition that week, I had a class I had to teach. I had two counseling appointments, and they were good counseling appointments. One was two brothers that just needed to work something out. And I was thankful for the outcome and how it went. Another was a family that just legitimately wanted to know, hey, should we baptize our daughter? We're not sure. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. There were all kinds of meetings going on that week. It seemed like it never stopped. And it was one of those busy weeks. Again, glorious but busy. And where did I find myself that week on Saturday night after the reception of this wedding? I found myself putting the final touches on the sermon late at night. I mean, I worked every day. It's not always that way, right? But that was just a particularly busy week in the Lord. But it was labor. And here's my point. I hope that when you look at your pastors, you think they labor in the Lord. I hope you don't think that they're lazy. I hope you don't think that we don't do the work of the ministry. Instead, it's our prayer that you look at us and you say, man, I see those brothers diligently serving God, diligently studying, diligently pursuing us, discipling us, helping us, ministering us. They are laboring in the Lord. Now, the word labor here in this verse literally means from sweat and exhaustion, you work diligently. And that should be the case with every good shepherd. That's what God calls us to do. And we do it joyfully. We're not complaining. We love the labor. But let me also make this distinction. The labor here doesn't always mean physical labor. You know, there's this false idea that true labor is only physical labor. And if somebody's not working in a factory or a plant or digging a ditch or something like that physically, that it's not really labor. But we all know that's not true, right? I mean, there's other kinds of labor. There's emotional labor. One of the things I can say about the pastorate, and what causes many men to leave it is emotionally laboring on a man. That's not a bad thing. It's God's call. We accept it joyfully, but it is emotionally laboring and taxing in a way that most other jobs are not. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I had a dear brother. He pastored a church locally. We were friends. He was having just some personal issues in his ministry, pastoring. So he came to me, his brother, and just wanted some advice about what he should do. Now, he also was a nurse, had a nursing degree, had a seminary degree. And he came and he said, brother, I'm really debating going back to school and not seminary school. I'm debating going back to become a nurse practitioner. So I said, well, brother, tell me why you would do that, because I really want to challenge you. You're called to the ministry, I think, and so let me just help you walk through this. Here's what he told me. He said, I'm going to tell you how I feel when I do both jobs. When I do nursing and I'm working a 12-hour shift, I could be taking someone's blood pressure. I could be sticking a needle in their arm. But when I'm doing that, it's not stressful to me. It's wonderful. I love it. I'm calm. I'm at peace. My heart rate's good. When that 12-hour shift is over, I don't go home and think about my job. I'm off. I'm off until my shift comes around again, and I enjoy that, and I like that. It's labor, but it's not so emotional. He said, but you know, the pastorate, just truthfully, I'm constantly stressed where I'm at. I love my people. They're good people. I love my church. It's a great church. But when I'm there, I can't ever turn it off. I'm always thinking about it. There's never a moment where there's not one more thing to do. One more person that could use a phone call. One more touch on the sermon. One more item that needs to be done around the building. And I just don't know that I'm cut out to do that. It's emotional. You know, that brother had to get with God and pray. He's in a good spot today. But do you know he went back to school, got his nurse practitioner degree? The Lord's using him in unique ways, other ways today, as he's still doing that nursing. But what he realized, and what I want you to see, is not all labor is physical. So maybe you do physical work, maybe you don't. But labor can be physical, it can be emotional. The labor that Paul is talking about here to the shepherds is going to mostly be emotional. It's going to be that emotional tug in the heart, in the mind of a brother who is faithfully, diligently working. And men who are called, God has gifted them, strengthened them, given them the grace to enjoy that. I say enjoy, deal with that, live with that, work with that. So your pastors ought to be laboring, right? And one of the ways they labor is emotional labor, laboring to bring you the word, laboring to teach you. But notice the next thing that Paul talks about. He says, not only should a pastor shepherd labor among you, but notice verse 12, and are over you in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that a shepherd lords it over you. It means that a shepherd is accountable to God and the word of God and is over you in the Lord. Now, that word over you means overseer. And a true biblical shepherd is not only one who labors, who works diligently to serve the body, but is laboring to also serve over you, to handle things that really you don't have to handle. It's a blessing when you have brothers who will oversee things in the church, those everyday issues, those minute things that you don't have to deal with. Leaders are there to deal with that for you so that you can be free to do the things God has called you to do. And it's a joyous blessing. We have some great leaders in this church. We have some good pastors who take a lot of burden off the body in particular ways so that you don't have to worry about those things. You know, we have great deacons. There's two officers in the church according to the New Testament. The office of pastor, the office of deacon. We have a lot of deacons who serve you here. They serve you. So all those minute things that have to happen, you don't have to deal with as a body. And when you're served that way and you're loved that way, it's such a wonderful, glorious blessing that enables you to do what you need to do. Well, your pastors are told to be over you in the Lord. That literally means have charge over you. That means that we stand before you as a representative of Jesus Christ, and we stand before you to serve you and do those things that need to be done. Because remember, your shepherds are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We're not here to do the work. We're here to equip you, according to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is why God gives these leaders. So we're over you in this way to handle these things that maybe would waste your time and not enable you to fulfill your calling to serve God, serve people, be the church. You know, years ago, I had a conversation with a person in the church, and it was over carpet. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but carpet tends to get a really bad rap in the church. It divides churches over the color of the carpet, and it causes all kinds of problems with people over the carpet. I don't know what it is about carpet, but we had a person that was here at this church. They're no longer here. They've gone to be with Jesus up at the great carpet mill of the sky, right? And they're gone. But they were here, and years ago, we needed new carpet in our church office. And the carpet just looked ugly. It was pink, number one, and it had stains all over it. I don't know what had happened before I came, but the only thing I can figure is they turned the nursery loose on the office carpet. That's all I can figure, because you just had stains everywhere. And we had just come out of debt. We were debt-free. We owned everything here. We had money in the bank. And so the pastors went to the right people, those who were over us, serving us. We had a deacon over finance who handled those things. And it's very important for you to understand, without going into too much detail, that we went through all the proper channels. We wanted to do this right. And we had some great brothers and sisters who served us. They went out and they got bids. They found out exactly how much it was going to cost. They came back. They looked at the finances. They did their due diligence. And they said, hey, listen, we've got the money. It's just a small space over there. Let's go ahead and recarpet the office. Well, not long after that office was recarpeted, there was this person in the church who got upset about this. And they were concerned that carpet had been bought and put down without their approval. So they did what they should have done. They came to me, their pastor, and they said, listen, I have a problem with what's happened. I want to let you know. And they were gracious the first time. I hope I was gracious back. I told them the procedure. I told them that we went through the proper channels. I told them that everything was in order, and they were welcome to talk to anybody who had been part of those bids. They were welcome to see any of that information. And I thought that it was handled. We talked about it. We discussed it. I told them what was there, but it wasn't handled in their heart. And so you know what? We had a members' meeting. At that members' meeting, this person stood up publicly and wanted to bring that issue up again and said, I just have a problem with the carpet that was purchased in the office. So since I had talked to them privately, I went ahead and said the same things publicly that I said privately to them. And they sat down. I thought it was handled. There didn't seem to be any issue in the church, but it wasn't finished. Their heart wasn't right. So they came back. They called me on the phone the next week. They said, I need to meet with you, and I want to bring two or three people with me. Well, I was fine with them meeting with me. I was fine with them bringing two or three people. Now, let me just make a point here. This sounds a lot like Matthew 18, where we're told if we have a problem, we go to the person, and we always should do that. And if it can't be resolved, we take two or three witnesses with us. But you know, the Bible says when you do go to someone, it says it like this. If your brother has sinned against you, you go and show him his fault. Do you know that when you go to your brother, when you go, you've got to be able to show that a biblical truth has been broken? Well, in this situation, carpet going through the right channels was not a sin. It was not a biblical issue. This was not Matthew 18, this person coming to me. But I let them come anyway. And they came and brought two people with them. And to this day, I don't know why these two people were chosen. They weren't deacons. They weren't leaders, but they were just men in the church. And so they all come into my office, and for 20 minutes, I was watching my clock. This person ranted angrily about the carpet. And how dare we purchase this carpet? How dare we do this without their consent? How dare we allow them no opportunity to speak about this and speak into this? And so they went on and on and on, and I just prayed the whole time. Before the meeting, I said, God, please keep my mouth shut. I have this mouth, you know, and it can do a lot of good and it can do a lot of bad. And so I was just praying, Lord, just help me to be silent and just to look at him the whole time. You know, I once read that President Calvin Coolidge, that he would just sit there stone-faced when people would come into his office to talk to him. And people were so intimidated that he never talked, that he just looked at them like a staring game, that they would get so intimidated, they would just leave and not even ask for what they came to ask for. So I was sitting there praying, God, make me like Calvin Coolidge today. Just help me to keep my mouth absolutely shut and just to look at this person. And by the grace of God, for 20 minutes, I was playing the role of Calvin Coolidge, just sitting there looking. He's a president, by the way. Sitting there and just looking at this person and listening to them and just letting them talk. And when they ran out of all their steam, I finally just said, do you have anything else you need to add? They said, nope, that's about it. I said, okay, men, you're here. Do you have anything you want to add? They said, no, we're just here. I said, okay, well, can I say something now? Listen, I appreciate the fact that you love your church. I appreciate the fact that you care. But this has gone through the proper channels. And you have spent 3 meetings with me. 2, one in person, one in the members meeting, and now you've spent over an hour of my time and your time today arguing about carpet. This carpet does not matter in the grand scheme of things. It is going to burn up when Jesus comes. Amen? And in the scheme of eternity, this carpet will save no one. So could I just tell you that the whole time you've invested worrying about this issue is time that was taken away when you could have been out evangelizing people who were going to hell. It took away time you could have been out discipling your children and your grandchildren and other people in this body who need godly discipleship. So right now, we're going to end this meeting. And I'm going to let you get out of here and get back to the job that God has tasked you to do. Amen? And that was it, right? I wasn't heavy-handed by the grace of God. I tried to be loving, but I made a point. I'm not here to talk about what's going to burn up, right? We've done the right thing. We're going to move on. We're going to do what God wants us to do. God has given leaders, whether that be deacons or whether that be your pastors, or whether that even be other people in the church that come together, to be over you in the Lord for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes they're over you in the Lord spiritually, but many times they're over you in the Lord administratively. They're handling these things so that you can go out of here and you can do what God has called you to do, and that is to be the body of Christ, to go out and share His word, to reach the masses with the good news of Jesus Christ. But let me show you one other thing that shepherds are called to do. Not only are they called to labor, not only are they called to be over you in the Lord, but when Paul here is talking about godly leadership, he says, but these shepherds also are to be having this charge over you to admonish you. Now notice, if you will, back in verse 12. Those who labor among you are over you in the Lord, and notice, admonish you. Now that word admonish, it's the Greek word noutheo. It simply means to counsel. And so what a good shepherd is going to do is they're going to devote a lot of their time and a lot of their resources to shepherd you biblically. Because it's the Word of God that is going to change you. It's not the personality of the pastor. It's not the charisma of the leadership. Everything in the church rises and falls on the Holy Spirit. Not on leadership. On the Holy Spirit. I've seen God bless churches with absolute poor leaders. Everything rises and falls on the Holy Spirit and His power. And so a pastor knows their job is to admonish you, counsel you, disciple you in the Scriptures. Our ultimate goal, brothers and sisters, guests and friends, is not just to have you come and listen to sermons. We don't want you to be here and say, man, that was a good sermon. I really like listening to that guy or that person stand up and speak. You know what? That doesn't matter. I mean, what matters is, yes, the Word of God, but what matters more is not just that you come and you sit and you listen. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is open to being transformed by the Word of God that they're hearing. So you could come here every week. You can be faithful sitting in a chair. You can attend Sunday school. But if the Word of God does not transform you, then you have a problem. James puts it like this: what good does it do if a man goes to a mirror, looks in the mirror, sees himself, but does nothing about what he sees? He just walks away. James says we ought not to just be hearers of the word, we ought to be doers of the word. You know that your pastors long to see you not just hear the word, but be obedient to the word. True discipleship is you being obedient to what God says. And so we want to see that transformation. We're praying for that good to happen in you so that you'd be an obedient disciple, not just looking in the mirror, but being transformed by what you see. Looking in it and seeing you've got bedhead and it's early morning and there's a lot that needs to be changed when you look in that mirror. That's the power of the Word of God. That's what it means to admonish. But you know also, every time we preach to you, we admonish you. We're doing something called preventative church discipline. Every time I preach to you, I am practicing church discipline on you. It is preventative church discipline. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you come here, my prayer is always that God would keep you from sin. Remember Jesus said, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Our heart is led that way, but every time we hear the word of God, it's meant to prevent us. So maybe there's somebody out here that's going to hear this message, and the word of God is going to prevent them from going to look at something they should not be looking at. Maybe someone here is thinking about a relationship with someone at work who is not their spouse, and they come here and they're under the Word of God. They hear it preached. The Holy Spirit prevents them from going down that road and ruining their family. Maybe there's someone here that's wanting to give up where they are. They're wanting to give in, and they hear the Word of God. It prevents them. We have no idea how many times the Holy Spirit has come in among us and prevented many of us, if not all of us, from falling into sin because of the preventative discipline of God's Word. Isn't that glorious? Listen, marriages have been saved and you didn't even know it. Families have been saved and you didn't know it because the preventative Word of God was here and going forth. And my friend, that's admonishing, right? We want you to come here and be under the admonishment of the Scripture so that your heart is lifted and your life is strengthened and you are walking with Jesus. Well, that's our goal for you. That's what God calls us to do, to labor, to be over you, to admonish you. That's a good shepherd. Now, the question is, you want to be obedient to the Word of God? Do you want to listen and be open and receptive to what God is saying in His Word? But let me now turn to the sheep, the flock, the church, because they're also addressed right here in these two verses. Paul talks about the shepherd and he talks about the sheep. And now we turn to the sheep, the church. And how are they to relate to the shepherd? How are they to relate to the pastors? What should be that relationship? Well, notice first of all, the word respect. Now go back to verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. The word respect. Now, this word respect, how do we understand that word? Well, literally, it means to appreciate. So you are to respect or appreciate those who labor among you. Now, we could give the word appreciate a whole lot of definitions. And while it's never wrong for you to do something nice for your pastor or remember your pastor. Equally, it's never wrong for your pastor to do something nice for you. That's not really what the word appreciate means here in this context. What it means is literally to know and to know well. So you are to have a relationship where you know well your pastor, where you appreciate their ministry in your life, how they counsel you and disciple you and love you. You're to know them and know them well, to value that relationship. Now, believe it or not, I know people that do not value a relationship with a pastor at all. Many people love large churches. There's nothing wrong necessarily with large churches. There's a lot of good ones. But I know some people who have told me before, I don't want my pastor to know me. I don't want a relationship with my pastor. I enjoy going and being anonymous. I've had people tell me that that's why they've left here, because they can go somewhere else and just not be known and, in their words, relax. But see, that's not really what the sheep are called to do in the way they interact with their shepherd. They're called to appreciate, to know, and to know well, to value the relationship. And that means that we're all going to get close to some degree to where we speak into one another's lives. And you know what? I'm happy to say that I think that is a reality at this church. Let me tell you that if you're a guest with us today, you are in a church that loves one another in some tremendous ways. We have people here that appreciate one another. They know each other well. They love each other. And you know what I could even go further to say? We're so thankful. My family, and I know I speak for the other guys as well, to the many who have invited us into your life. You've loved on us by being there for us, by doing things for us. You know, I think about sometimes it's somebody taking my kids fishing, just loving on me by taking my kids fishing. Sometimes it's people just taking care of us when we're sick or we're down, remembering us because we're your brother and sister as well. You know, it's just the body of Christ that's loved us well over 13 years, over and over again. So many of you, I mean, I'm looking at half of you right now, you've opened your lives to us. You've opened your heart to us. You've become beloved to us. Isn't that great? And that's what God calls us to do, right? We're to have this kind of relationship where we appreciate one another, where I'm not just a figure up here, but I'm a part of your life, and you're just not people out there. You're part of my life. Amen for that, right? Praise God for that. But let me give you another word that you see here in this text, the word esteem. You see that word? So respect, that is appreciate, know and know well those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Verse 13, and to esteem. Now that word esteem means value. Value what they do. Maybe they don't do what you do in your job, in the marketplace, in life. But do you value what they do? We have to understand that the time that we're given is extremely valuable, and the people that God places in our life are tremendously given as a gift. Solomon says it best, I live my life by it, everything there is a season. My friends, this is a season of our life, right? We will not have this season forever. One day, I may be gone. You may be gone. We may be gone from here. This church could exist or not exist. The point is, everything changes. And this is a season of our life. And in the season that God has given us, we need to value one another, right? Because we only have a season together. And so we need to value each other. And we need to value the relationship between shepherd and sheep and value the preaching ministry. And maybe we haven't valued that. We think preaching has to be easy. All you have to do is get up and talk until we have to get up and talk. And then we realize how much has to go into it, how much study has to be done. Maybe you don't value the work that a pastor does. You think they just sit up there in that air conditioning all day long and they have it so easy. They don't have it like me, but you don't know that. You don't know that until God calls you to do that. Value it. You know, there's a brother, I won't mention his name, but his name sounds a lot familiar with Bob Harris. And I'm always thankful for him because Bob has asked me over and over again when he's in the office. He's our deacon of finance. He'll come in working on the financial. And he'll always come to my office door and say, "Pastor, are you getting enough time to study?" Now, he did this about four times, and I started getting self-conscious. So I asked him back, "Bob, do you think my sermons sound like they're not studied?" And he said, no, that's not why I'm asking you that question. He said, "I just see how people try to take your time, and there's always something to do, there's always somewhere to go, there's always a hospital to visit, there's always a person that has a need, and I just want to make sure you are getting your time to study the Word of God, because I appreciate that." Man, when he said that to me, I was just so encouraged. He's always asking, "You getting enough time?" Yes, brother, thank you. I'm getting the time. He understands the value. He understands the esteem for what it takes, and he's appreciative of that. And man, that's the way we ought to be as well. And I know so many of you in this body are that way. You're that way, and I know that because you tell me, you encourage me, you're listening to what's being said. So let me just encourage you, keep esteeming. It's a blessing to your pastors. But let me go to one last thing. Notice the very last phrase here. It says in verse 13, "Not only do we esteem or value them very highly in love because of their work, but it says, be at peace among yourselves." Now, many people think that that means let's just all be at peace, but the peace that he is talking about here among ourselves is among the shepherd and the sheep. Among the shepherd and the sheep. Be at peace one another. Pastors, be at peace with your flock. Flock, be at peace with your leaders. Don't make their work drudgery. Don't make their work a pain. Love them. Now, I think that what Paul is saying here, as he's talking about these foundations, and he's saying, hey, listen, these are the building blocks that God uses to strengthen you, the relationship between shepherd and sheep. One of the things I think he's trying to get across when he says, be at peace, is I think he's saying, accept your shepherd's humanness. They are human beings. They are not perfect. They're going to miss things in your life just like you miss things in your own life. They're going to mess up. They're going to try to give you the best counsel and leadership, but it's not always easy. Some of the cases that are dealt with are messy and complicated and tangled. And these brothers are going to do the best job that they can, but they're not always going to be perfect. There's only one that is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the Lord of the church. And he loves the church so much that the scripture tells us he gave his life for the church. He is the only true good shepherd. No matter what relationship we have with other pastors, he is the true pastor. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So let me just say to you that if your hope is in a man from earth, don't put your hope there. Put it in the chief shepherd. Put it in the good shepherd. Put it in the great physician, Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Turn to him. Trust in him. Love him. Obey him. That's what God calls us to do. Amen. And if you're sitting here today and you're here to hear a man preach or you're here to just be among people, let me tell you that you're among the Lord of Lords as well. And he's calling you to repent of your sin, turn to him, trust in him. He is the chief shepherd of all. But you know, there's people that just can't be at peace. with Christ's under-shepherds. That's what we are. We're under-shepherds, under Him. But we've got to accept humanness, and we've got to be at peace, even when people aren't perfect. I think about two particular stories that I want to contrast, and then I'm finished. Just talking about one who was at peace and one who wasn't. You know, just this week, we had a dear sister in the Lord who had a surgery that she was going to have, and she's always so positive and encouraging, and I know her well enough, getting to know her well enough, see what she posts online, to know that her experience with this surgery in our church was nothing but positive. So the other day, I know that she's having surgery, and I know a time when she's going to be at the hospital, and so I plan my day out. I don't know if you know this, but I get up every morning at 6 a.m. I go out on that swing that I just built with the help of that brother, and I'm reading and praying every morning, and that's important work. I'm already studying now for the next series that we're going to be doing in September on Genesis. And so I've been reading for months, early in the morning, commentaries on Genesis, digesting them, studying over them, praying over them, thinking through them to get ready for that. It's my joy to do that. But you know, it came about that after I had studied and gotten ready, I was going to head up to the hospital right on time to see this dear sister. And another saint from our church who was with her sent me a text and said they've decided to take her back early. Now, I didn't know that. There was nothing I could do about that. I was on my way, so I tried to get there as diligently as I could. When I pulled up and I walked into the surgery waiting area, the nurse told me she's already gone back. You missed her by 5 minutes. Now listen, that was the sovereignty of God, right? I can't control those 5 minutes or the doctor who was early or the procedure before that wrapped up faster than what everybody thought. But I missed this sister, and I was so broken about that because I try to be there in situations like this. But do you know I had a sister in Christ who was standing there in the hallway who had been there with this dear saint? And she said, well, you know, what are you going to do? Why don't we just pray right now for her? Let's pray. And so we prayed right there in the hallway of the hospital. This lady never knew it. She didn't know I ever was able to come. And you know, later that day, I had other things I had to do. I had a meeting that I had to get to with a brother. I had some counseling issues I had to deal with. And I never got back around to going to see her. But you know what? The body of Christ loved her in spite of me. I did the best I could to get there, but the beautiful thing is I wasn't the only one who got there. Amen? There's a problem with a church when this guy is the only one that gets there. But you know what was so beautiful? Somebody picked her up. People brought her food. People came over and prayed with her. People loved on her. She felt so loved by the body of Christ. And never once did I hear her say, "You didn't get there on time." Never once did I hear her say, "You didn't meet my expectations." No, all I heard out of this sister was love and thankfulness for the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah. But you know what? I contrast that with another story years ago. There was another person. I'm sad to tell you this, but this you need to know this. This is good for you. There was another person here. I had spent years of my life loving this person. I had come up at midnight, one night when I had babies at home, literally midnight, to counsel in my office. I buried family members of theirs. I married family members of theirs. I wasn't distant at all. But one Sunday, I was going from Sunday school to the church building over here. And I'm just going to tell you, when I'm in that mode, I'm going a million miles an hour. My brain is on the sermon. You can tell me things, and it's just like when my wife tells me things. I'm nodding my head, but I didn't hear a word you said, right? I'm, right, yeah, you didn't hear me. That's what my wife will say. Let me repeat it back to me, and then you can't, right? Men, how many of you, amen, amen. Don't lie, this is church. So this person sees me in the breezeway, and I just did the typical hello, how are you, and you know, they just kind of opened up about something in their life, and I just off the cuff said, yeah, I'll try to come to that. And I really meant to do that. It was later in the week. So you know what? Honestly, I just forgot. You ever forget things? Of course you do. I just forgot. I got busy, never thought about it again. The day was busy enough. There was a lot going on. And do you know that because I forgot that, this person couldn't reconcile that, and they're gone now. They're somewhere else. You know, when Paul says, be at peace with your pastor, he's saying they're human. They don't have a direct line of holiness to God. When I come to your hospital room, my prayers are no different from any other saint that is walking with Jesus or any other pastor for that matter. Amen? I don't have holiness that you don't have. I'm your brother in Christ. My wife is your sister in Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. And you know, I was broken that this man felt that the relationship was severed because of one mistake. But what does Paul say? Be at peace among yourselves, sheep and shepherds. Amen? And this is what builds the church, guys. This is what's good for us. This is what's going to strengthen you as a foundation in your faith. When we come together as one body, one faith, one Lord, one church, God is glorified. Amen? So let's pray we do that. We live that. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we are thankful for the Word of God that always corrects us, transforms us, calls us to obedience. And I pray that we would be people obedient to the Word of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that Your name would be praised and glorified because of the body of Christ here at Celtis First Baptist Church, that we would be evangelizing and discipling and loving people around us, focused on those things You've called us to do in the Great Commission. And Lord, that You would build Your church for the glory of Your name, for the glory of Your fame. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.